Seats. We do have Sunday school following the service for all ages. Youth is downstairs, kids are downstairs, adults are up here in the sanctuary. We also have snacks and coffee. We'd love for everybody to hang out with us afterward and continue conversations. Well, many of you know how much I love this season of the year, the Advent Christmas season. Yes, no doubt it can be stressful with so much to do. It can be anxiety producing for all sorts of reasons. And yes, it can be the most debt-filled time of the year if we buy into all the advertising of the latest must-have toys, gadgets, and experience. And yes, it can also be some of the saddest times of our lives as we remember those who have gone on before us and how we feel their absence this year. Or like we see and hear all the turmoil in the world. Yet I love this season of the year. Why? Because it shines the spotlight on Jesus. To paraphrase missionary evangelist E. Stanley Jones, even as we shake our heads in despair, saying, "Look what the world has come to," we can say in delight, "Look what has come to the world." And as the spotlight begins to shine on Jesus, chances are higher that during these coming days and weeks that perhaps conversations could turn to the baby Jesus, to the child born to us, for us. Chances are higher that someone will say, "So tell me a little bit more, who is he? Who's the child lying in the manger?" Maybe they heard a song on the radio or something. Maybe they'll ask, "Tell me, who is this one who awakens hope? Who is the son born for us? Who is the son given to us?" Well, this year for Advent, we are listening to what the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 9, beginning in verse 2 through 7. And Carrie is reading the text for us this morning. So Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this."
Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we believe that you inspired the prophet Isaiah to see and then declare a vision of the future, that through the suffering servant, you would create a covenant family from all nations, from all tribes, who would await for the hope of your justice, this renewed creation where your kingdom actually comes to earth, just as it is in heaven. And we believe that you superintended and preserved this prophecy all these years so that it would be available to us, so that you could teach us and transform us through it. For we believe that every time your word is open, something always happens. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One, you can only get one gift for Christmas this year. That's it. If you could, what would it be? If you only got one gift for Christmas this year, what would it be? Well, I asked some of my friends this week, One gal, we happened to be ice skating, asked her what she wanted for Christmas, one thing, and she said an ice rink in her backyard. And who wouldn't? I have an ice rink in my backyard, so. Another person said they would want 2 feet of fresh powder, a helicopter, and a day to themselves on the hill. One friend said, I really like this one, that he's been having really open conversations with his young adult kids, and he would love for that to continue as they perhaps have some harder conversations in the near future. What a wonderful thing to ask for. Let me ask this question, rephrasing it a bit. If you could ask the living God for one gift this Christmas, what would it be? What would it be? Do you realize that our God, the one true living God, is a gift-giving God? And he wants to give us gifts, lots of gifts. But I think often what he wants to give us and what we think we need don't often align. Last week we began looking at Isaiah chapter 9 verses 2 through 7, which Carrie read for us this morning, and the gifts that the name of the child born to us, the son given for us, are. So let me just rephrase what we talked about briefly last week. Whenever we read a text from the biblical prophets, we need to remember that these words are first spoken to a particular people in a particular place at a particular time for a particular purpose. And as it turns out, Isaiah was prophesying an event that would happen 7 centuries later after he spoke, what we celebrate this Christmas season. And it's an event that transcends time. It impacts the whole world. But when he first spoke these words, he was speaking to a particular group at a particular geographical location in a particular moment of history for a very particular purpose. Isaiah spoke this text that's made famous by Handel's Messiah to a people who were afraid. They were living in fear. They were highly anxious for their future. He spoke to a people whose world was falling apart. It was the 8th century BC, and Assyria was the dominant political military power in the Middle East. Assyria was slowly taking over all the smaller, less powerful nations around her. And in 734 BC, the king of Assyria moved his troops into Palestine. A couple years later, he took over all of Syria and invaded northern kingdom of Israel, which we know as Galilee. By 722, Israel was completely destroyed, and the 10 tribes of Israel were scattered abroad. Even as Isaiah spoke this, because a child is born unto us, the Assyrian army was perched at Judah's border. The people could hear the boots of trampling soldiers. They could see garments covered in blood. Darkness was descending, thick gloom rising. And then chapter 8 of Isaiah ends this way. Distressed and hungry, they roam the land. They look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Looking this way and that, up, down, and sideways, and seeing nothing, a blank wall, an empty hole, they end up in the dark with nothing. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like it would all just engulf you? Ever felt like everything was going to end and just collapse, ending up in the dark with no one and nothing? This is what Isaiah was speaking into. The king of Judah was afraid. The people of Judah were fearful. Anxiety was off the charts. Who were they in comparison to this mighty force of darkness and destruction ready to take over? How I like to picture this, and I really like the Lord of the Rings book and movies, is when the king of Rohan is in his castle there at the end, And like a storm and flood, darkness has descended on them, and he doesn't know what to do. He's at the end of his rope. That's what it's like for these people. And then all of a sudden comes the word of the Lord, do not be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven, would give a gift. A gift that he describes in Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. Now the gift that we looked at last week turns out to be a person. The gift is a person. The great gift of Christmas is a person. It's what our child's program next week is all centered around. The gift is a person. It's Jesus, a living, breathing person. Jesus, Son of Mary, Son of God, a person. He is the great gift of Christmas. And he's given to everyone around the globe. Now again, as I said last week, not everyone realizes this yet. And not everyone who has heard the good news has bothered to actually take the gift and open it. Not everyone who has received the person has opened him. But he has been given. He's been given to everyone. A person who cannot be named just one name. He's too glorious. And so we briefly looked at the gifts of his names. Wonderful. Oh, so wonderful and glorious. No one name or names could contain how truly wonderful he is. Counselor, truth himself, he knows us to the depths and desires to lead us and guide us and impart his wisdom to us. Mighty God, El Gabor, the mighty warrior God who has come to save us and rescue us. He is Emmanuel, the mighty God in our flesh. Everlasting Father, he's the Father of all futures, the possessor of eternity, the source of all life, past, present, and future. And Prince of Peace, the ruler of Shalom, the one who brings wholeness, healing, comprehensive flourishing. That's what Shalom means. He brings this great peace because he himself is peace. And these names are such wonderful, marvelous gifts that we will continue to be opening the rest of our lives. And yet, as we keep opening this gift of Christmas, opening him, a person, there turns out to be even more gifts to open. The Magi bring their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the child, the son, also brought his own gifts. So the Apostle Paul can say with great joy, he who did not spare, will he not also give us all things? Yes. It's a resounding yes. The greatest gift God gives brings other gifts with him. And Isaiah saw five. So let's look at the five. And perhaps maybe one of these gifts is the one gift you really need this Christmas. First gift is light. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness saw a great light. But of course, how could it be otherwise? He who is full of wonder and awe shines his bright light. He's the radiance of God's glory, Paul says in the book of Colossians. Inerrantly radiant and radiating, shining in the darkness. Now, he not only shines from outside the darkness, but he's shining from within the darkness, in our darkness. He enters our darkness, the deep darkness where it's so lonely and despairing. And from deep within, he begins to drive away all the darkness. He moves into all the dark corners of our lives and slowly begins to fill them with light, his light, healing light, cleansing light. He moves into all the places of confusion and all the places of deceit and lies and all the places of anxiety and shame and brokenness, and he brings in his liberating light. Why? He can bring light because he is light. What does he call himself? I am the light of the world. The Apostle John declares, as we said in our call to worship liturgy, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. This light shines in the darkness, and guess what? The darkness does not overcome him. It's amazing. Pastor Timothy Keller wrote this, a whole chapter just on this point. I will resist reading that entire chapter. It's very good. But here's just an excerpt from his Christmas book. He says this: as the people saw in Isaiah 8, if we only look to the earth and human resources, the darkness only gets worse. Christmas, therefore, is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. It does not say, cheer up. If we all pull together, we can make this world a better place. The Bible never counsels indifference to the forces of darkness, only resistance. But it supports no illusion that we can defeat it ourselves. Christianity does not agree with the optimistic thinkers who say we can fix things if we just try hard enough. Nor does it agree with the pessimists who see only a dystopian future, saying things are really this bad. We can't heal or save ourselves. The truth is, things really are this dark, but nevertheless, we have hope. The Christmas message is that those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned on them. Brothers and sisters, open the gift of light. Because of Christmas Day, darkness does not have the final word anymore. Second gift, joy. Isaiah 9:3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. In your presence. He who is born in the world knows the world's sorrow, and he's come to bring us joy. He enters our sorrows to bring us into joy. He enters our deepest sorrows, our disappointments, our grief, our despair, our rejections, our regrets. And he does so to bring us joy. Even if the circumstances don't change, he brings us into joy. Why? Because he is joy. His joy is one that no circumstance can rob us of. I know firsthand, time and time again, I've been surprised by joy in situations of profound grief and sadness and sorrow. He sneaks in and all of a sudden gives this remarkable joy. It's actually his prayer for us. He prays this in John 17. I want my joy to be made full in them. And just a couple chapters earlier in John 15, he says that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Full. Open the gift. Because of Christmas Day, sorrow does not have the last word. Light, joy, and third gift, freedom. Isaiah 9:4, you have broken the yoke of their burden and the staff off their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Wonderful enters any and all form of oppression and breaks its yoke. Mighty God enters all forms of bondage and breaks their yoke. Now Isaiah here, right, we're keeping this in context, is likely thinking of political oppression, right? He has on his mind the power and authority of Assyria and Babylon. But as we study Jesus in the Gospels, he makes it clear that behind all these oppressors and oppression, something sinister lies behind all of it. Sin. Evil, human evil, satanic evil, and even death. And Jesus walks right into the depths of all of those forces and takes them on face to face. He overcomes all the oppressors behind all the oppression. We've just read through the Gospel of Mark and Gospel of Matthew for those who are reading the Immersed Bible reading with us through the New Testament. And page after page, we see Jesus face the forces of darkness over and over and over again, almost to a point where you're losing your breath just trying to keep up with it all. And what happens? He overtakes it, all of it. He wins. Sin, he overcomes it. Evil, he overcomes it. Even death. He overcomes it. After all, according to Luke, Jesus begins his public ministry applying to himself another text of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Luke chapter 4, "for he has sent me to announce" what? Release, freedom from the captives. That's what Christmas is all about. Just name it. Name any form of captivity. Jesus can release us from it. So Paul then says to first century people, what the whole Bible declares to 21st century people, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Nothing that has a hold on us is too strong for mighty God. Nothing. Oh, that we would just open the gift. Oh, that we would just factor in Jesus to the equation. One of the crises we face right now is the opioid crisis, right? It is horrific, horrific. And praise God that our Attorney General, Tim Fox, knows something about it and is trying to do something about it. We need to pray for him and our leaders. Oxycontin, fentanyl, it's killing way too many people. Jesus can bring freedom. Yes, no doubt, we need more doctor-supervised treatment centers. Yes, we need more follow-up programs. Yes, we need more help for first responders and nurses and all the people that work in this environment. But we need Jesus. He can make a difference. He's the only one who can say, you know what? I can fix this holistically. Would you just let me be in the equation? Hopefully you can tell that I want to shout this out to the city. Because I know firsthand the power that this addiction has on us. So open the gift. There is real freedom that no drug or substance can give us. I've tried a lot of them to see. And it's only Jesus. He's it. He is that freedom. Because of Christmas Day, oppression, addiction, bondage beneath our dignity does not have the final word. Light, joy, freedom, and fourth gift, peace. Isaiah 9:5. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and every cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. The Prince of Peace, the ruler of Shalom, is born into all the hostility and strife. The ruler of Shalom walks into all of the hatred and violence that's all around us and brings us peace. He is the reconciling God. He is the one bringing peace between us and himself. He is the one who brings peace between us and one another. Again, if we would just factor Jesus into the equation. I watch all that's going on in our world, in our country, in the lives of my friends and family, and it grieves me. Not only because of the almost unprecedented level of violence and chaos, but because if we would just invite Jesus into the mess, he could begin to work his miracle of shalom, his peace. He could, if the leaders would just give him a chance, if they would just invite him in, peace could have a chance. But our world is paying the price of a secular vision of reality. We have left out of the picture the one, the only one, who has what it takes to make real, lasting peace. If I could meet with President Trump, I would say, Mr. Trump, you claim to believe in Jesus. Just like me, sometimes your actions don't show that. But would you please invite Jesus into the picture? If I could meet Russian President Vladimir Putin, I would say, Mr. Putin, you claim to believe in Jesus. You've been baptized. You wear a cross. Would you just invite him in? On and on and go, I would make the same appeal to any world leader. And I know it seems naive to say, I know it does, but it's not naive. In light of Christmas, it's the most rational thing we could ever do. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can make it work. He is our peace. He is peace itself. Open the gift. Because of Christmas Day, hostility, revenge, violence, and war will not have the last word anymore. Light, joy, freedom, peace, and one final gift. I'll simply call it relief. Relief from carrying the burden of the world on our shoulders. Isaiah 9:6. And the government shall be on his shoulders. His. Now on his. No longer on our shoulders. On the shoulders of Wonderful. On the shoulders of Counselor. On the shoulders of Mighty God. On the shoulders of Everlasting Father. On the shoulders of Prince of Shalom. The government is on his shoulders. Now, of all of the gifts I've mentioned this morning, this is the gift I need most this Christmas. The government is now on the shoulders of the child who was born to us, on the son who was given to us. So the government of what? The government of the entire world, the government of the cosmos, is on his shoulders. I like how Martin Luther puts it in one of his Christmas Day sermons. He says, Christ's kingdom is not under his feet, it's on his shoulders. And this is what the miracle of Christmas really is for us. In order for Christ to take it all on his shoulders, do you know what he did? He bent down. He got low, very low. Creator God became us, all the way down. He bends low in order to get under the load. He gets under us. It's why Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace becomes human, Emmanuel, one of us, to be with us, yes, but even more, to get under us. In our flesh and blood, under the weight of our sin, under the weight of our evil, under the weight of our death, under the weight of all of our fears, under the weight of all of our anxieties, under the weight of all of our longings. And he takes on himself all that it means to be human in a broken world. And he makes it all his own, putting it all on his shoulders. And he carries it for 30 plus years all the way to the cross. And he doesn't end there. He carries it even on Easter morning, carrying us into the resurrection of the new life. So do you hear what Isaiah is telling us? The destiny of our world does not rest on the shoulders of any political leader. Just as it didn't rest on the shoulders of Caesar Augustus or Herod the Great that first Christmas day, or on any of the world leaders who have come and gone since that day. The destiny of this church, praise God, does not rest on my shoulders or yours. The destiny of your children and your grandchildren does not rest on your shoulders. Your destiny, yours, does not rest on your shoulders. It all now rests on the shoulders of the one who was born for us, on the Son who was given to us. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. So let us open the gift of relief. Because of Christmas Day, none of us need carry the weight of the world anymore. Is there a greater gift than that? Oh, the miracle, the mystery of this Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the son who is given comes and brings with him many, many gifts. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Miracles. He says this: in the Christian story, God comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity. Further still, if embryologists are right to recapitulate in the womb, ancient and pre-human phases of life, down to the very roots and seabed of nature that he created. But he goes down to get up again, to bring the whole ruined world with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great, complicated burden. And he must stoop down in order to lift it. He almost disappears under the load. But before he straightens his back and marches off with the whole load, swaying with it on his shoulders. This is who was born for us on Christmas. So once more, if you would just close your eyes and receive the gift of this text from Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For those who have lived in a land of deep, dark shadows, light, sunbursts of light. You've repopulated the nation. You've expanded its joy. Oh, they're so glad to be in your presence. It's a festival joy, the joy of a great celebration, sharing rich gifts and warm greetings. The abuse of oppressors and cruelty of tyrants, all their rips, whips, and curses are gone, done away with. A deliverance that's just as surprising, as sudden as Gideon's old victory over Midian. The boots of all those invading troops, along with their shirts that are soaked in innocent blood, they'll be piled up and burned, a fire that will burn for days. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given for us. The government is on his shoulders. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. His ruling authority will grow, and there'll be no limits to the wholeness that he brings. And he'll rule from the historic throne of David over all the promised kingdom and all the kingdoms forevermore. And he'll rule with fair dealing and right living, beginning now and lasting for eternity. Just to give us a moment of silence here, asking again the question, what one gift do you need from God this year? Let's pray. Father of eternity, you are so wonderful. We thank you for knowing just what we need. More than anything, we need you. Holy Spirit, would you help us to open more of you? Living God, I ask that this Christmas we would open ourselves to your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gifts that he gives like never before. That we would open up the gift of light. That we would open up the gift of joy. That we would open up the gift of freedom. That we would open up the gift of peace. Lord, that we would open up the gift of relief. Father, we confess that perhaps we have never really authentically opened ourselves up to the infant. And gave him a chance to really transform us. Because it does, right? I mean, it seems naive to say Jesus is all that we need. It seems naive to think that he is what we need to bring into the equation. But it's the greatest thing we could ever do. Lord, thank you for this greatest gift that we could ever ask for. This gift that keeps coming and bringing with him so many other gifts. May we begin to open them again this year, this Advent and Christmas season. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand as we respond in worship together?